Oh, but what a wonderful group of folks. And we, of course, thank Pam and H. Lee. H. Lee's been sick. I hope you sent him more cards than you sent me, telling him if you didn't send him one, drop one to H. Lee. Sure enough, he lets us use this place. He built us a new place over there for the winter. I thought that was nice of him. And, you know, the man is trying to help us. We need to tell him thank you. We always appreciate Randy and the fellas that put up the tents and everything. Bible study, 7 o'clock at the Sleep Inn. That's on Highway 17 above the bridge, about a mile on the left. And you can't miss it, but you need to be there. There's in-depth study that we do that we can't cover here. We've got to jump around with subjects here, as all churches do. But that way we can have some consistency and you can get some in-depth learning, which you need, because opposition builds every day to what we're trying to do. Not just us, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Envelopes on the counter. Don't forget them down on the end. We have envelopes for Ben, Paul's little boy, as you know, has leukemia. And he doesn't say much about it. Ben doesn't come anymore because they want him to feel just like, you know, a regular kid at school. And that's good. That's fine. If you make too much over him, he'll be spoiled like Ann says I am. And so, but don't forget to mail him a little something. And little Bradley and his brother Frankie, they need help with their medical bills. Just get a handful of those envelopes and every week send a little something. It's not that difficult to do. And you say, well, I can just send a dollar. Well, that's fine. 400 ones or 400. But they need yours, not your neighbor's. They need your dollar. Just send a dollar and help them out. And you don't know what you do for those kids when you do that. And don't forget to give Susie your name. Get on the prayer list. Prayer works. Comforting. Gets things done. Ann still has copies of the church journal if you didn't get one. Have a few copies left, do you, honey? Okay. Anyone needs to hire people? This is very important. If you need to hire anyone in your business or you have odd jobs you need done, whatever it is, painting, electrical, plumbing, anything like that. Clean up work, cleaning condos. We got a couple of people here who do that as a full-time business. Cleaning yards, whatever. Get in touch with Ann and let her know, and she'll give you some people you can call and help yourself with that, and we'll help each other. It gets awful hard down in the winter. This is a summertime place. And they're going to try to make it different, but it's not going to help. When the weather gets below 80, it's a summertime place, and it becomes a wintertime place, and only the golfers come. So if you heard of a job opening anywhere, let us know. We got people who always ask, do you know where I can get work? I do such and such, and we can get back in contact. So let Ann know, and she will do that. Patsy's sick. She's going to tell us about the Christmas shoe boxes. Well, she's still got plenty of time. It's still October. So we'll be doing that. A gentleman was in a wreck on Highway 9. Don't know who he was. Just pray for him. A motorcycle wasn't seen and ran right into the passenger side, and they had to do a trachotomy on the guy who was a passenger right on the spot. Fortunately, it was right across the street from the hospital out there. But it was a terrible accident, and if you'll please pray for him as well as others here who have sicknesses, we will appreciate that. We will thank you. Yeah. It was Crawdaddy, was it? Where is he? Is he in the hospital? Okay, I need to get with me and let me know where he is. I'll go see him. Yeah, but he's all right, is he, Jim? Gonna make it? Yeah. Good. Okay. Bless his heart. Yeah, a friend of mine didn't even know that. My goodness. All right. Anything else we need to know? And we're kind of home folk here. We just yell out from time to time. We're all right. Melvin's finishing his massage therapy course in 2 weeks. So if you feeling stove up, get hold of Melvin. He gave me one free. I was just jumping around there like a 12-year-old. I was doing fine. Doing good. 2 weeks, you finished, Melvin? All right. Melvin changed careers at 65. Isn't that wonderful?
That,
well, you know. They know how old you are. That's what I said. I said, me and Melvin don't look 65, and Ann doesn't look 62, does she? Oh, accused me of being at the school ground with a raincoat. That's how she met me. I said, don't be lying. What a honey that is. I'm telling you the truth. I ain't in trouble. All right, so it's good to have of you. Some of you don't get down here often. We're glad to have you. I see George Morris. So we've known George since, what, the 50s, George? 52? He was just a child when I met him, he said. And Largie and Freck Green and some folks who come down for the Hall of Fame thing. We're glad to see you. Anybody here for the first time? Never been amongst us? Got a couple back there? Yeah, that's good. We're glad you came. Thank you for coming. Just a few. All right, gentlemen there. Thank you. All right. And lady way back at the back waving. I think she's waving at her children. She's not in the building yet. She will be. So it's good to have you here. We're having a good summer. We had a good summer. We'll have a good winter. H. Lee's going to let us use the place over there, and that's good. Be sure to thank him. A member of their family circle passed away. Miss Nancy passed away, who ran a place out here on the highway. And I'll hold that funeral today at 3 o'clock. And if you're not aware, if you know her and want to be there, it'll be at Lee's funeral home up there. It was kind of unusual. They said, would you, I tell him, when a family calls and they don't have a preacher, don't have a pastor, I'll be more than glad to hold a funeral for anyone. And so he called and said, this lady's passed away. And it sounded like it was a total stranger. And I go out to the house and knew everybody there. It was Pam's sister and their crowd. And there were 50 people there. I knew every one of them. It was something. But she's gone. She was around 75 years of age. Didn't look at either. I saw the pictures of her. So if you know the family, be sure to get in touch with them. So this morning we're going to continue in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, if you brought a Bible. And we've been preaching on the theme of salvation for several weeks, and it's the most important thing there is, could be, will be. So we don't mind spending a little time here, and don't mind explaining things in depth to you concerning the salvation of a man's soul. For nothing else will matter when it's your funeral day. Absolutely nothing else will matter. And so we want to make sure to get that straight, and we'll do that after we pray and read the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you in the name of Jesus that we can be here and enjoy what you've created for us. How kind you are. We could have just as easily been born somewhere else in the middle of a desert or in a country not so well developed, and we could be without, we could be hungry, we could be poverty stricken, but we aren't. We are fortunate to live where the poorest of us are considered rich by most of the world. And we thank you for that. Your goodness is overwhelming, and it's awe-inspiring, and I never get over it. And I never quit thanking you and thanking these people you use to take such good care of Ann and I. We awaken and look around where we live and can't believe it's ours and can't believe it's us. And we just are ever so thankful and give you all the honor, glory, and credit for that. And Lord, we have friends here who don't know you. They've heard of you, but they don't know you. They've never accepted you as Lord and Savior. They've come to church a few times and been there as children and heard it from different people, and they can tell you the story. But they've never really come to a personal knowledge and a saving knowledge of you as Lord and Savior. And I would pray that would change this morning. That if there be one among us here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior and King, that today they'll fully understand, not by what I say, but what you use from what I say, that can turn their heart and melt it and let them see they're in need of a Savior.
and that they'll make a change this day and accept you, that their eternity will be with instead of without you. And I pray as always that you remove me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please have it be. And all that should be remembered, please let it be that someone here can take that proper step into your arms to gain heaven and avoid hell. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Great proof of salvation we find in 2 Peter. In this verse, it's full of the proof, as we will explain it to you. I'm getting the feedback. How about you on your thing there? I don't know where my people went. There, you got it ready? Thank you. All right, at the verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, which would be heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you would do well that you take heed, as light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Time to time in the business I'm in, I'll get in an argument. I know you find that hard to believe, that I would be argumentative with anyone. I will find that the infidel, who sometimes doesn't know he is one, and the agnostic and the atheist and the supposed learned will always start by saying, well, the Scriptures, I appreciate them as literature and it's a nice book, but they were written by men. And they will present this as if it's some sort of deep thought and deep argument against the validation of the Scriptures. And when someone does that, he immediately shows me his ignorance. And I can't be happier than to have one start like that, because in a few minutes I'm going to have him for lunch. And we know when they start like that, the lack of depth of their looking into the Scriptures, the lack of their knowledge of it. In fact, I know that they know absolutely nothing about it other than its words on pages between two covers. And so today we want to let you know, we like to know some things, don't we? We like to have proof for things in this day and time. And in these short verses that we just read and the background to them, we find proof of the great salvation that we speak so much of. And we have proof that Jesus is the Son of God, and we have proof that he is the promised Messiah, and we have proof to any fair inquirer that he's the Savior of the world. Now, you're not going to prove these things to a man who is dead set against believing them. Well, I come from a sales background, and we learned early on that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. No proof will matter. No justification will matter. Nothing you can show him will matter. He's set. His mind is set. And that's the end of them. And I, of course, refer to them as the dead Fred category. Those of you who come to Bible study, we explain the dead Fred theory. And I will for you this morning. There was a man named Fred came home one day and thought he was dead. Just announced to his wife, well, I died. Well, from the face of it, you know it's wrong. He walked in the door. But nothing could be done to convince him he was not dead. He began coming home from work and lying on the couch real still. Kids would come up and talk to him. He'd say, no use talking to me, I'm dead. Finally got flowers to hold. Had convinced himself he was dead. It was becoming such an obsession with him, it was disrupting the family, needless to say. So she called in the pastor, and he talked to him, and to no avail, and called in friends, and that didn't work. And she was at wit's end as to what to do with dead Fred. So she said, Fred, I'm going to call the family doctor now, and we're going to put an end to this foolishness. Dr. Jones has been with us all our life. Called him, and he came over and looked at him and examined him and found a heartbeat and said, Fred, you're not dead. This is foolishness. You need to get off that couch. He said, no, I'm dead, doctor. I appreciate you, but I'm gone. He said, this is ridiculous. So come down to my office. I took him to the office and showed him several books. I said, read those, Fred. These medical journals by highly qualified medical men. And I want you to read these portions I've underlined, study them a few minutes, and I'll get back with you. And they were all on the circulatory system on how when your heart stops, when you're dead, blood is not pumped. Therefore, dead men do not bleed. And he read all that, and the doctor came back and said, well, what'd you find out? He said, well, yeah, I read. They all seem to agree that one thing in common is that dead men don't bleed. He said, well, I'm glad that you got that together. He said, now I'm going to do something unusual. And he called the mortuary. He said, you have anybody in over there? And they said, yeah, we have a couple. And he said, well, Dr. Jones, I'm going to be over in a minute. I need to look at one of the bodies. And they allow him to do this. He carries Fred, takes a scalpel, and takes the hand out from under the sheet and said, Fred, this person is dead. Now watch. And cut a portion of the hand. He said, didn't bleed. He said, I'm going to do it again. Now watch. Didn't bleed. He said, Fred, you see, dead men don't bleed. Now let's go back to the office. Went back to the office knowing he had won the case. I sat down and said, Fred, you've read. I've proven to you. We've gone and seen a dead body. We have cut it. It did not bleed. Now you and I must agree on what we have seen. Empirical evidence. We've seen with our own eyes, dead men do not bleed. Would you agree to that? He said, absolutely. He said, give me your hand. Gave him his hand, put a little alcohol on it, and took a scalpel and just cut the end of his finger. Of course, blood went everywhere. And Fred looks at it and said, my gosh, doctor, dead men do bleed. And there's some, it doesn't matter what you present. It doesn't matter how true and how clear and what backup you got with it, they're not going to bleed. And that is simply the total rebellion of man's inner soul who does not want to know the truth, does not want to face the truth, because the truth's going to eat him alive and going to permanently injure him and eternally send him to hell, and he just can't stand the thought of facing that. But you must. Got a book this weekend and read it from a study course I'm taking. And a very good book by a man. And he said, we need to go back to the law. Not to go under the law, but we need to present the law before we present grace. Grace to a man who doesn't know the law isn't much. The lifeguards who ply their trade out here, and many of you have been lifeguards here, and you remember the old... looked like a hard tire, red and white on a rope, and you'd throw it to the people when they were drowning, get close enough, throw it to them where they couldn't drown you, and you know how that works. It doesn't do much good to throw that to somebody in here. They don't know what you're doing. They don't know what it's for. They have no use for it. They're not drowning. Why in the world would you throw me a life preserver? What's the matter with you? And the same comes with preaching the grace of God, which saves you. That if you don't know you're lost, then there's no reason for you to be saved. And we're not going to go through all the commandments and ordinances of God. You know the basic 10. They used to be on your school wall. You've had a copy in your home from time to time, and most of you could repeat the 10 commandments and understand that isn't the list of just 10. If you do wrong, that's it. and if you keep them to go to heaven. The law was given as a mirror for you to look into, and if you saw yourself there, then you had broken the laws of God and you owe a sin debt and somebody's got to pay it. It's just that simple. Fortunately for you and I, Jesus came and paid that debt, and we can now, if we have sinned, which we all have, and have broken the law of God, we can go to Him, and by grace we are saved, and our faith, and that saves us, and we don't have to keep every instance of the law in order to try to work our way to heaven, because you can't. And we won't run through a real list and won't ask for a show of hands, but sometimes we forget we've broken the law. And real quickly in your mind where you sit, we won't ask for you to raise your hand or stand up, but anybody here lied in their life? White lies count. Little lie here, little lie there. Anybody here lied? Of course. Get the thought. Anybody here stolen something, taking something didn't belong to you? That's all right. I'm louder than that baby. You've taken a pencil from work, a ballpoint pen from somewhere. You've taken liberties with your tax form from time to time. That's the American way. Don't ever pay them all. They only expect in half. And there's a man in here hasn't looked at a woman with lust. If they're past the age of 12, then a woman hadn't looked at some men here with lust. If they're past the age of 12. And this doesn't seem like it's such a bad thing. And you say, well, those charges aren't too bad. Let me explain to you how you would be presented at the bar of justice in heaven with that short resume. Here is Bill Johnson, or whatever your name may be, Mary Jones, and we'd like to present her before the bar of justice, before the holy and righteous judge, and the charges against this person are thievery, adultery, murder. They hated somebody. God calls that murder. And we would like to present them. They're going to give you their argument why they should be led into heaven as an adulterous, lying thief. Go ahead, sir. Whoa, wait a minute. I didn't know it was that bad. Yeah. You see, we have made such comedic actions of sin. The devil made me do it. You heard it. And we've laughed at that which is wrong so long, and it's the oldest story in the world that if you can laugh at something, no longer is serious or harmful to you. And we have forgotten that just the minor to us breakage of the law of God is the same as if you jumped out 20 yards off the Grand Canyon, as well as if you'd have just stepped 1 foot off. Results the same. You go to the bottom of the canyon. And we forget that. And we don't place ourselves in that. And generally when you say sinner to us, you and I look at that category as just below that which we approve of. Isn't that about where we draw the line? That line is drawn just above, just below what we approve of. But God looks at it in a different way. And you and I and everybody else who's above the age of accountability, and the age of accountability is not 11, 12, or whatever it is, as some people want to put a number on it. The age of accountability is when you know without a shadow of a doubt you're doing wrong willfully. And from that age on, anything you do that's contrary to what God set down as His ordinances and commandments is a black mark. And somebody has to pay that debt, just as if it was charged on the MasterCard, and somebody owes it. Fortunately, Christ paid it for us, but until you stop by the cross and pick up your payment card marked forgiven, then you're still in debt. And if you are still in debt, then you're not going anywhere that God is when the day comes when I have to hold your funeral. I'm not going to know what to say. It's a sad day for me when I have to hold funerals for people and I don't know whether they're saved or lost. It's a terrible burden on me. Because I, of all people, know it's too late now. I know it's too late to try to preach you into heaven, and no list, no use to bring a list of the good things you did. That isn't going to matter. And to have to stand and have a casket in front of you and families weeping, and you don't know the destination of that person. You don't know what that does to a preacher. Because you see, we are at the forefront of the ones who were supposed to tell them differently. I see friends of mine come in here who I've known for years. Used to be I've known them 20 years, then it got to be 30. And Billy Kennedy, I saw the other night, I said, told somebody he was with, I said, I've known him for 30 years. And he was quick to remind me that 52 from 2002 is more than 30. Time flies, and the horror of my life is that I'll stand one day and see a friend of mine who I had time to jitterbug with, I had time to run up and down the beach with, and I had time to laugh and joke with, and I had time to do everything with except clearly tell them the story of Jesus and how they could gain heaven and avoid hell. And the horror is you're going to have to face that one day. See the Lord God Almighty say, depart from me, I never knew you. In His kindness, I pray we don't have to stand there and see it. And that's why we preach here the story of salvation. And the question we know is, Jesus the one who was to come and be the Savior of the world? Do we know that for certain? Do we know that for sure? Yes, we do. There were 349 prophecies that showed the Messiah must fill these things or it isn't Him. And they were detailed and they weren't, well, this could have been that guy, and well, maybe this guy meets that criteria, and well, I know a couple over here who come. No, no, no. These are without a shadow of a doubt. And Jesus is the only man who ever lived throughout history who ever came close to meeting the criteria that was set forth to be the Messiah, to be God's Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And verse 16 said, we didn't write fables and myths and stories. This isn't Greek literature. This isn't Pythagoras. This isn't the Epicureans. This isn't the people who had wild beasts eating the liver out of a man. And this isn't all that craziness. It's very easy for anyone who knows anything about literature at all to separate myth from truth. It's a test that you can apply that very, very simply put the myths where they're supposed to be. Not hard to do. Very easy to separate the folklore and the stories from the truth. Those who would speak against Scripture, as I say, well, those are just stories made up by men. The science of probabilities alone will make you a fool for making that statement. You can't have a volume written by man that is written by 39 or 40 people over a period of several hundred years, no collusion, no meeting together, no emails and no computers, and have the cities and towns and countries and wars and people and things happen that were predicted, and all of it flow together without error and without contradiction. No man or group of men could put together such a thing. Even today, with the mighty computers they have, there is no way. And when you dovetail that and study that and understand that, it just becomes a light unto you, as the book says, a light shining in the darkness that you better take heed to, that this is the truth of God. That this was written down by men, but in its pages it tells you that all Scripture was given by the inspiration of God, and that inspiration means God breathed. That the men were moved along by the Spirit of God as to what to say, not dictated, but using their own personalities. But he didn't allow anything in there that wasn't supposed to be in there. And you add anything to it, there are five warnings in here. If you add anything to or take anything away that's been put there, you're in big, big trouble. I see today on TV, people will anoint themselves as prophets in a sense of the word. That's all right. A prophet's a foreteller. But the Ezekiels and the Elijahs and the Haggai's and the Habakkuk's and all the Old Testament prophets were men moved by the Spirit of God, and to the extent that if they prophesied something and it did not come true, or the opposite took place, their life was taken immediately. You applied to be a prophet, you better know what you're doing. And that's why today and through the ages, we have been given the Scriptures, and men who know it and study it and believe it and know it is the written Word of God, as Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, we fearlessly go ahead and pronounce the prophecies and go ahead and speak of things we know not of and go ahead and make promises that we can't fulfill, because we have seen through the ages that never was a promise made here that did not come true. The apostles here say that they were eyewitnesses to what went on. They were there. Peter, his book was written in the year 66, from all we can gather. Jesus' ministry started around 33, in that area. They didn't hear about it. They didn't get a copy. They didn't make up stories later. They were there. Paul stood before Agrippa and said, "Look, you know what I'm reporting's true. What Jesus did wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done in secret. He did it in the open, where thousands came, and the crippled were made to walk, and the blind were made to see, and the lepers were made clean, and the dead were raised. This wasn't done in a corner somewhere. Everybody saw it. The people received back people they had put in tombs. They were risen, come back to their families. Ask them if they believe it." Love the song Randy sings from time to time, "My Name is Lazarus." Ask Lazarus if it's true. Ask the thief on the cross if it's true. There's the great dividing line with the Savior in the middle. One man on one side and one on the other. Both could have been with him in paradise. Both could have been with him forever. Both had the same opportunity to see what was seen. But one saw him, who he was, and the other, in spite of what he saw, denied what he saw. That's what some of you said today. You hear the real preachers. You hear Billy Graham. You hear Falwell. You hear Kennedy. You heard the good ones. You heard the intelligent ones all your life. And once again, they finally dragged me up to tell you that indeed, Christ Jesus is deity. Indeed, he's God in the flesh.
Indeed, his word is true. Indeed, his prophecies come true. Indeed, Daniel, thousands of years ago, wrote down how the history of mankind would go. And we have watched that play out. And still say, well, I just don't know. How foolish. You see, actually, we stand in a better position than Peter did. All of this was new to Peter. Guy comes along, claims to be God in the flesh, does miracles, starts a group. All of them ended up getting scattered. All of them ended up getting killed. The promises of TBN didn't come true. Nobody got a new camel. Nobody got a new house. Nobody was made wealthy. Everybody got sick. They went to jail. They were hung. They were sawed in half. They were torn to pieces. They were crucified up, died down. They ran up and down the earth like the scourge of the earth, hiding in caves and wearing cloaks of animal skins for clothing. Still want to join? He looked at you and said, yeah, you can follow me. I'm going to die for the sins of mankind, and I'm going to come back. He said, now I'm leaving you. Gather up here, boys. Let me tell you something. John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions, many places. Got one for you. And I am going there. I'm leaving here soon. They couldn't understand what he was doing. But I'm going to prepare a place for you that I can come again and receive you unto myself. You see, I want you to be with me forever. Only a God of hatred would create beings such as us and then leave them to grope in the dark without a Savior. Feel sorry for a mole who spends his life underground and has no eyes and never sees the light. And his whole life is just making tunnels and running across the yard. And that's his whole life. Total darkness. But he doesn't know any better because he's never seen light. That's his reality. That's all right for him. But for God to put a man who has a soul and has an inborn conscience and an inborn sense of right and wrong and an inborn cry for someone greater than he, they've never found a tribe anywhere in the world that didn't worship something. The most backward in the heights of the mountains, the depths of the jungles, when they found a tribe, at least had sense enough to know there was something greater than them. Didn't know what it was, but just their inner being told them something was greater. As you know, the greatest fool a man can make of himself is to claim to be an atheist. And his cousin, the agnostic. The most foolish thing you can say, if I was one, I'd study up on it and never admit it. I'll tell you that. God says in his holy writ, does not what you see itself tell you something? Do you really believe the sea just happened and the sun is where it is because that's where it was supposed to be and blew out of a rotten tomato left by a man from Mars? I mean, really. And rather to acknowledge the handiwork of God and what he's done in his graciousness. And if you'll study and get into it and find out, you'll find that all the planets and the entire galactic system and everything we know about it was done strictly for the benefit of man. Everything is in the position where it is and produces what it produces strictly for the benefit of man. Old farm boy used to get out and went to the church and got saved and owned a little farm, and he was rather up in age, and the preacher told him he needed to witness and tell people about the glory of God and tell people
about the need of salvation and tell people how Jesus died for them and encourage them to repent of their sin, to accept Him as Savior. And he didn't know what to do. He had no education as far as books were concerned. He's a pretty good farmer. But he'd get through with his farm work and he'd get out in front of the road on his house, and he had a car or two, but he was out there for another purpose. He'd start hitchhiking. In a minute, he'd catch a ride with somebody and make friends with them, have a little conversation, and he knew where the cows were. He owned them. He'd say, look at that cow out there. The guy'd say, yeah, a lot of them in this area. He said, isn't that strange? He said, what? That cow. Well, what's strange about him? He said, you don't see? He said, no. I said, how many faucets does he have? He said, what? He said, how many faucets on the cow? He said, four, like every other cow. He said, do you ever know a cow to have more than two calves? He said, you know, I never thought of that. No. He said, do you ever know in the history of man them? Anyone to have more than two? No, generally just one. That's right. Them other two are for me and you. See, it was all pre-planned. The reason why there was not just one ear of corn and that was it is God needed, he knew we'd need more. And with all their education, and I appreciate it, and all their intellectualism, and all their pleading, nobody has yet been able to explain a seed. They're telling me about outer space and 6 trillion mine star formations, 6 trillion light years long. I can't even comprehend that. I don't even know what you're talking about. Tell me about the pumpkin seed. How do it make more? Now, we don't know that. We up here now. Well, maybe you need to get back down here. And the great amoeba that came up on the shore, as I learned in science, so falsely so-called, stayed on the edge there. I don't know what happened when the first tide came back in. They didn't explain that to me. I'd been to the beach. I had sense enough to ask. That first amoeba stayed there until he could walk, as I understand it, and got him some nubs built up about like Bradley, I reckon, and then they developed into legs. And I said, whoa, you just passed 80 million years. Did winter not come? Did the tide not come back in one day? Was there never a storm to take the poor little amoeba back out, and that'd have been the end of it all? And even if you did get that part, where did Mrs. Amoeba come from? Would you mind explaining the difference of the sexes to me? And they're saying, I know we just. One guy's got sick of it, Ray Comfort. He's an evangelist from New Zealand. And he got with a man, and the man has put up, and you're welcome if you're an atheist sitting here. Don't tell us, please. He has put on his web and net, you're welcome to look it up, raycomfort.com. And he'll put you in touch with the man, and the man has offered $250,000 if any single, meaning one, fact of Darwinian evolution can be proven. He doesn't want a whole book. He doesn't want to go from top to bottom. He don't want to understand about that your uncle that once was a monkey. He wants one fact that you can prove, and he'll write you a check for $250,000. I would assume that would have been claimed quickly if there were any facts. No. Truth has a way of pushing falseness into the dark, doesn't it? And the light of truth has the way of lighting up darkness. Isn't it funny? You can take a little dark, and it doesn't hurt much of this light. I got me a little dark here, just a little bit. I don't imagine that affect you where you're sitting. Boy, it's dark in there.
But you take it when it's dark down here and light one match. See what light does to the dark. And God said he clothes himself in light. In Psalms, he says, I clothe myself in light. God is light. Timothy said that God dwells in light which no man can approach. And we read the story where Peter, James, and John went on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is one of the greatest proofs that Jesus was divine, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is who he says he is. And they went. And then God appeared to them in the clouds, and Moses and Elijah on each side. And Peter said, we heard him say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard this. Didn't make it up. You can interview all of them independently. Same story, same thing that happened. All of them heard it. And then a most wonderful thing takes place. Jesus was transfigured. What does that mean? That means he floated up instead of down. And before their eyes, he was transformed, which means the transformation going from one thing to another. And the clothes he had on, maybe a little dirty from the dusty journey they had made up the mountain, only had one piece of clothing. I doubt that they had 1 hour cleaning. And from time to time, it got a little dirty, like everybody else's. And all of a sudden, the brightness that came from within him, which was the glory of God he shared when he was with his Father in heaven, he said, I'm going to let y'all see just a little bit of it. And the glow, not from outside shining on him, the sun was already doing that. But the brightness that came from within changed his countenance, the eyewitness reporters say. And he glowed, changed his countenance, to the point that the clothes that he had on turned a solid white, and in their language, they said the whiteness to which a fuller could not make them. A fuller was like you using Clorox mistakenly on some of your white things to make them whiter. You know how you ladies do. And as white as they could have made that, they said it was beyond that. That's all the description we've got. That the clothes glowed. Wasn't the first time it happened when he talked to Moses. Moses didn't see the fullness of God. He came in a cloud, not for the benefit of people not seeing him. It's that if you stood in front of the power of an almighty God who is truth and justice and holiness and pure light, you would disintegrate. Please understand that. So he came and let Moses see just a bit and talked to him on the mountain. And Moses' face lit up from being in his presence to the point he had to wear a mask for 2 weeks to keep from blinding the people who looked upon him. You better find out who you're fooling with. Don't pull on Superman's cape. Don't say, yeah, he wrote a few laws, but I'm not really that bad. Don't say I've broken some of his laws, but surely he'll overlook that. You better read that book. You better understand to him we have to do is purity in holiness. Is purity in righteousness and purity in justice. And for you and I to try to stand before that being in our shape without the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ
is utter foolishness. And asking for obliteration and to be cast into outer darkness. Your choice is to live in the light for eternity or live in the dark for eternity. Can't get plainer than that. Thieves on the cross, up or down? Well, I don't believe down. Up or down? I believe you're the one. Today you'll see me in paradise. Simple, quick, clear, clean cut. Up or down, in or out, saved or lost, heaven or hell. Get it down. Oh my, they didn't tell me this where I go to church. Really? They should have. Are you mad at me? No, I was one of you. Will you hate me? I don't hate anybody. I'm here because I love you. Well, God seems to be hateful. No, he came and died on the cross because he loved you. He went further than I did or would go. And it's not all about hate, and it's all not all about punishment. It's just that you break God's law, you'll pay God's price. Simple. Speed limit is 55. It's not 56. 56 to 106 is the same thing. You broke the law. And the first thing you and I both say, because we both do it, is, well, you know, I was just going 5 miles over. Did the sign say 55 plus 5 miles over, sir? No. Here's your ticket. See, we can't get that together because you and I deal with each other on a friendly basis, and our kids, Johnny, don't do that one more time. He knows Brother Tony O'Boys can get away with it at least three more. Yeah. Honey, now don't do that. That's enough cookies. That's good for two more cookies. He knows that. Put your hand in that cookie jar again. I'll take a belt to your butt. Cookies have ended. And God tried to be nice. Come unto me, ye who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Wouldn't you like to rest? Yeah, that's good. I'd like to rest. He didn't mention the law you'd broken. We'll give you joy and peace, and your life will be wonderful. May not. You may get killed in the morning. Some crazy nut Islamic fool may come in and bomb you. See. But when that holy God stands before you and says, look, I've set my laws. There's only one right and there's only one wrong, and that's other than what's right. And you will either obey me or I will punish you. Cut and dry. Well, I can't obey you. I don't have the strength. I can't even remember all. I've got a way out for you, son. I know that price is too heavy and you can't pay it. I'll pay it myself. I'll come down there myself. Manifest myself as a baby, live a sinless life, and I will pay for your sin. How's that? And instead of saying thank you, we say, well, I just don't know how you could do that. You idiot, you don't know how yo-yo works. I'm going to argue with an almighty God who has provided a way for you to avoid any punishment and to live with him eternally. How foolish we are we not? And he said, well, I've made a decision, and I'm glad I did. I am too, and I hope all of you have. But you get a crowd this big, I assure you, there's a pretty good size of people in here who have never committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't want to join the church. I don't have one. Well, there's some, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me. Just tell me you're a sinner. Own up. Admit you've broken my law. Accept the payment I've made through the blood of my son, and I will forgive you. In or out, up or down. I had one of the most notorious people this beach ever produced, right over it. what they call the pad now. It isn't, but they call it that. They were having one of the things, and I was visiting and saw him. He said, "Beaver, come here." I said, "Hey, good to see you," and called his name. Gave him a hug. Bad dude. I mean, knock you out in a minute. He said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "What?" He said, "Are we promised tomorrow?" And I said, "We're not promised the rest of the day." He said, "I didn't think so." He said, "What do you do about that?" I quickly explained to him the story and just asked. I said, "In or out?" He said, "I'm in." I said, "Thank God," because he died 2 months later. Call his name, most of you know it. It's Ronnie Treadway. You know, Joe. Lord God. And how about you today? Have been to church, have heard the message, have heard the radio, have heard the TV, have heard, have sung Amazing Grace 1,000 times, even once at a football game. But I never came to the Lord God Almighty and said, "I'm the sinner. And I need a Savior. Please save me. I repent of my sins. I'm sorry for every sin I've ever broken, every law I've ever gone contrary. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Please save me. And let me be born into the family of God by the miracle of regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God." And I don't understand all that. It's just I believe it's so. And I need a Savior. If you're here today and you hadn't done that, don't leave today one more time without knowing where you're going. Know today, if that was you, like Crawdaddy could have died, if that was you, like the lady I'm going to hold a funeral for in a couple of hours, if that was you and will be one day, are you going to be laying there saying, "Gee, I wish I'd have listened"? Don't do that. For the day where you are, as we play the song we play, and as I prayed before, if you haven't made that decision today, listen real carefully just where you sit. We don't have people fill out cards or come to the front. God knows where you are right now. He knows who you are right now, and he knows what condition you're in right now. You can fool me, but you won't hustle God. And if you're in need of a Savior, just bow your head as we all are going to do. Say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner by choice. I want a Savior by choice. I repent. I'm sorry for every sin I ever did. And I'm trusting that your blood will wash those sins away if I but accept you as my Savior." And I'd like to do that right now. And if he is true and his words are true, so far they have been, you just inherited a home in heaven. And eternal life of the God who loves you. And if you don't, you will live eternity in darkness without him. And whatever else the definition of hell is. It's that serious. This is not a game. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. And once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I had no Savior, but now I do. Once I had no God, but now I have the God. Once I had no hope, now I have all hope. Once I was eligible for death, and now I can no longer die. Because you love me. And somebody gave me the choice. And I made the right one. As many of the folk in front of me that they have made. But Lord Jesus, there are people here. who are a total stranger to you. They appeared before you today, and the question was asked, you would say what you've written, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that'd be it for eternity. And Lord, we don't want that to happen to anybody, and you've already said it is your will that all be saved. And hell was made for the devil and his angels. No man was ever supposed to go there. And once he transgressed against you and made it possible for him to go there, you said, "I'll come and make it possible for him to draw a by and still not go." And still we transgressed, and you've even promised to come again and help us again. Thank you. And for those who don't know you, Lord, please move upon their heart and let them understand, indeed, Jesus saves. Indeed, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, but it's up to me to accept or reject. And please, Lord Jesus, let them accept today. For they may not hear a clear presentation of the gospel as has been given today again before they die. And once you put something off, it's so easy to put it off again. Please, Lord, save the man nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen.
Back to where I started from, and maybe you'd see the miracle of love that brought me gently to this place and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace, and I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my back with the living, and I'm just a sinner saved by grace. How could I boast of any thing I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? You see, I'm here to say that I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace, and I'm just a sinner.